Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 26 of Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verses 12 through 14. Revelation 9, verses 12 through 14. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And I'll stop reading there. And we've been reading of Judgment Day so far in Revelation chapter 9. And if you remember back at the end of chapter 8, in the last verse of that chapter, Revelation 8 verse 13, it said, And I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And we saw how God likens these last three trumpets to three woes. And just as the first four trumpets dealt with the judgment on the churches, the last three, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, and the three woes, deals with God's judgment on exactly as it says here, the inhabitants of the earth, the people of the world. We saw this very same language in Jeremiah chapter 25, in the chapter that the Lord uses to describe the cup first given to the people called by his name. And then it says in Jeremiah 25:28, And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith Jehovah of hosts. And notice the similar language. First, and the similar context, Jeremiah 25 first details the judgment upon Jerusalem, which would point to judgment beginning at the house of God. Then God asks the question, to the nation, shall ye be utterly unpunished if I have brought punishment upon those called by my name? Ye shall not be utterly unpunished, but the implication is you will certainly be punished, and the sword will come upon the inhabitants of the earth. And so God basically lays out the same pattern in Revelations chapter 8 and 9. Chapter 8 discusses the judgment first on the churches, which is typified by the third part, and then the transition is made. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. It is now time to judge the world. And the fifth trumpet was the first woe, and now we're reading in verse 12, One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And just as the first four trumpets were sounding simultaneously, or each one of the first four trumpets was describing the same thing, likewise, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are describing the same thing, Judgment Day. Now, the fifth trumpet, the first woe, focus particularly upon the torment that would be brought upon the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. And we'll read with the sixth trumpet and the second woe, a slightly different perspective of the objects of God's wrath, but it is describing the same thing, Judgment Day, which began on May 21, 2011. And this woe that now is beginning here in Revelation 9, verse 12, the second woe will continue into Revelation 11 until we get to verse 14. And there it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And so that means the rest of chapter 9 and all of Revelation chapter 10 and most of Revelation chapter 11 will be related to the second woe in one way or another. Well, let's continue here into verse 13 of Revelation 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And again, the sixth angel is synonymous with the second woe. Each woe identifies with one of the last three trumpets to sound. So the first trumpet identified with the fifth angel, the second woe identifies with the sixth angel. And the sixth angel sounds, the second woe begins, and a voice is heard from the four horns of the golden altar. Now, we discussed this earlier in the book of Revelation, how God had two altars that were built that we read of in the Old Testament. One was a brazen altar and one was a golden altar. And here is described the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And we read of the golden altar back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 30. It says, and I'll start reading in verse 1 of Exodus 30. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood thou shalt make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense on every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. So here is the golden altar, and God specifies that it is primarily for the burning of incense. And we looked at this also earlier in our study of the book of Revelation, as God relates incense to the prayers of the saints. Well, that leads us to wonder, when it speaks of, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, is this voice referring to the voice of the prayers of the saints, or is it referring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we don't need wonder, because even the voice of the prayers of the saints are moved by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit brings utterances that we cannot manage to put into words. And so either way, it is God's voice, that either as he would be working through the prayers of his people, or the horns of the golden altar themselves would point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the voice would be a reference to the voice of Christ. And so, again, it is the voice of God that is being heard. And it goes on to say in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 9, saying, to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So the voice from coming forth from the four horns of the golden altar before God is declaring, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. And let's keep in mind that the word angels, a Greek word, and it's the same in the Hebrew, they can be translated also as messengers. And so this could be saying, loose the four messengers. And we'll find that's actually a better translation. Loose the four messengers bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, the language of four angels or messengers is also found back in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7, and I'll start reading in verse 1, where it says, "And after these things I saw four angels, or messengers, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, we spent some time with this as we went through the chapter, Revelation 7, earlier in the Revelation Bible study. And we saw that here the angel ascending from the east who has the seal of the living God is a reference to Christ. And the seal is salvation. And that's why it goes on to say in verse 4, "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And then 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes are said to be sealed. And so the implication is, hurt not, or to put it another way, bring not your judgment until we have finished saving the elect from within the churches and congregations. And so God did not end the church age. He did not remove his spirit from the midst of the congregations. He did not loose Satan as an instrument of judgment until all of those first fruits, the 144,000, all those to be saved during the church age were saved. And then following their sealing, and that would have been completed in due time according to God's timetable, as judgment on the churches began the day before Pentecost, May 21 in the year 1988, at that point they all would have been sealed. All would have been saved to have become saved. Then God brought the judgment upon the churches. But there's another implication here that we didn't really spend too much time on, because after the 144,000 are sealed, we read in verse 9 of Revelation 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, this great multitude are those that are saved, and we read a little further along that they are they which came out of great tribulation. So they are the ones that God saved during the great tribulation. But what we didn't spend too much time on is that how were they sealed, or how were they saved? Were they also sealed by Christ with salvation, with the earnest of the Spirit? Yes, of course, they were saved the identical way as those that were saved in the churches. Now, God spelled out 12,000 were sealed of each of the 12 tribes. He did the math for us. He made it nice and easy for us to see. 144,000 were sealed. And then we can understand judgment began at the house of God following their sealing. But likewise, in the exact same way, God then sealed a great multitude. He didn't break down the numbers for us, because he says it's a number no man can number, except it was an enormous number of individuals, and there are suggestions in the Bible that point to millions upon millions of people, that God saved the best for last, and yet the idea is the same. He would have sealed those also. The 144,000 are not the only ones to be sealed. Those that were saved out of great tribulation, a great multitude, had to have been sealed the same way. And so, as we're reading in Revelation 9, in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels or messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. This loosing of the four angels, just as the loosing of the four angels that bring judgment on the churches, this loosing of the four angels identifies with the completion of the saving of the great multitude and the completion of God's overall salvation program, which was finalized by May 21, 2011, when the great tribulation period ended. And it was at that point that the four angels were loosed, which had been bound in the great river Euphrates. Now we'll spend some more time, looking at the four angels and who exactly they represent, and also why it said they were bound in the great river Euphrates. Just to look at Euphrates, it is a river that, yes, was the boundary limit set by God on the promised land. And we find that information back in the book of Genesis. And I'll read where God says that in Genesis 15. It says in verse 18, in the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So we find that God gives the land, the promised land of Canaan, and he sets the boundaries between two rivers, the river of Egypt and unto the great river Euphrates. Now, the river of Egypt would be the Nile. That's the main river of Egypt. And Euphrates is this great river. And Euphrates identifies with Babylon. Well, someone might say, well, hold it. The promised land was given to the Israelites, or to the seed, unto that river. Therefore, the river identifies with them. No, it does not. No more than the river of Egypt. Notice how God makes a point of calling it the river of Egypt. And that shows possession. Who does the river of Egypt belong to? Why, it, of course, it belongs to the Egyptians. And yet that is a boundary marker for the promised land. Likewise, Euphrates is the river of Babylon. And it does indicate where the land promised to Abram comes to an end. And it's a boundary marker. But the river itself, Euphrates, identifies with Babylon, just as the river of Egypt identifies with Egypt. And so, Lord willing, in our next study, as we will continue to look at this very interesting language here, we're going to spend some time looking at the four angels and why it is that God speaks of them as being loosed and why it is that he says that they were bound in the great river Euphrates. That's the interesting statement. How can you bind angels? They're spirit beings. And how can you bind them in a great river?
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.